Welcome to worship, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. It's a beautiful day, and we've gathered to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had an awesome Holy Week, didn't we? It was so wonderful, and I have heard so many great things about the Maundy Thursday service, the Good Friday service, and then we really celebrated on Easter. It was transcendent. It was moving. And I think this is the year that I've heard most comments about people saying, do it again. So thank you to all of you who came out, who made it possible. And today is often called a low Sunday because it's the Sunday after Easter. But we're going to make this a high Sunday because we are Easter people, and Easter is now. And Easter means that Christ is alive for us now. So I invite you in the next hour to worship the God who is here with your whole heart. Let's pray together and invite God's presence into this hour. Lord God, thank you so much that you're alive. Thank you that you're real. Thank you that the resurrection your resurrection power pulsates through us, through your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Lord, may we worship you fully and well in this next hour. Open our hearts to all you want us to receive. And may we leave this place today saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And praise God for the cross. We know that God is present. We're Easter people. We believe that God is in the now. And that's why we pray, because we know that God answers our prayers. Let's go to prayer. Lord God, we are glad to gather as your people, as your Easter people who are aware that you're alive. We're so glad that you've revealed yourself to us and that we can come to prayer knowing that our words that we say to you, you hear them, and that we're not just talking to the air, but your presence is here in this place. We're so glad that you're a God who has told us, ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full. What an amazing promise, Lord. So we come to you in faith this morning, aware that you are willing and desirous to give us what we ask for. And Lord, as we bring these requests and thanksgivings to you, we pray that we would do so in faith. Give us faith that we do not have on our own, and the expectation of good things and great hope in you, Lord, because you are the resurrection and the life. And it's that hope that we cling to when we think about Gloria Clemmer and John Del Fuego, who have gone to be with you. What wonderful people they are. Gloria is such a wonderful mother and a soulmate to Carl. I just pray that you'd be with Carl as he grieves her loss this morning. And for John, what a terrific person, such a big heart and such a wonderful spirit. Be with Z, Lord, as she grieves his loss and their entire family. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to assure all of the Del Fuegos how close you are to them and how much you have John in your hands in a new body that has no pain anymore. Lord, we give thanks with Kendra for new life in Samantha. And thank you so much for her and her coming into this world. And I just pray for Ashley. I pray for their whole family. I ask that Samantha's life would be touched and blessed by you, that you would always protect her. And, Lord, show her yourself. And may we embrace her and be there for her in whatever way she needs. Thank you so much for the gift of new life. And we just praise you that you're the author and giver of life. Lord, we pray with Milt for Carol McCune. We ask for your continued presence there with Carol and Donna as they walk through this time. Assure Carol of our love for him, and may he know that you are with him. And for Pamela's friend Monica in the hospital, we pray for her that you would give her healing and a sense of your presence as she's away from home. Help her to get out of the hospital very soon. Lord, we think of Steve and what a blessing he is to us in his piano playing on Sundays. It's beautiful music, and we rejoice in that. And we Think of Fran Knight, his piano teacher who passed away. We ask for comfort for her family. We thank you that for the gift that she's passed on to Steve, and pray, Lord, that you would be with him as he mourns her loss. We pray with Sandy for Marvis Eldridge, who went home and is experiencing pain. Lord, I'm grateful that she's at home, but I pray that you'd surround her and that you'd heal her, that you'd bring family around her and friends, and that you would take her pain away, bring her healing, Lord. With Julie, I pray for dear Cameron, that he would have his flu healed, that he wouldn't have to be sick anymore, that you touch him with your healing power, and that he'd start to feel better right now, Lord, as he's at home. Lord, thank you so much for his witness to you and his wonderful spirit. And for Victoria's daughter, Allison, we pray for protection, and we pray for that whole school system there, Lord, that's experiencing a lot of physical and emotional turmoil. Lord, I just pray for the administration and the teachers and all who are involved to be able to work together to come to some kind of agreement so that these kinds of things don't happen in places of learning. It's hard enough to learn, and then to have all the turmoil is that much worse. So just pray for that situation, especially for Victoria's daughter. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you love West Valley Presbyterian Church and all of us, and that you have a plan and purpose for our lives, that we live each day trusting you, that there's nothing that you can't forgive, that you are a God of grace and mercy, and that's why we praise you. May we serve you and love you with our whole heart, and may we know that you have heard our prayers today. And now, as our Savior taught us, we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
So our memory verse for April comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I thought I knew this verse, but when preparing for this, I realized this is more than just, you know, give your burden and I've got rest. So, and there's good news in here. So as I said, the first thing you have to do is to come to Jesus. And we all get weary. We all have burdens at times. This is nothing new. I think it's part of the human condition. And Jesus promises to give us rest. And that's really good news, isn't it? Where else can you really get that in those times of trouble and turmoil? But the first thing you have to do is you have to take Jesus' yoke. And to take that, you have to put down your own burden. You have to surrender that. And by yoke, Jesus doesn't mean, you know, a yoke egg or something like that, but a yoke is something that a person can use, a weight on their wooden beam on their shoulders, so they can carry a heavy load and carry it a long time. Or for oxen, where they can pull a heavy load, like a plow, through the ground. So Jesus is talking about those yokes, those heavy burdens that we have. And not only do you have to take his burden, but you have to learn from Jesus too. It's not just, so there's a couple of actions that we need to do. And we can have confidence that that Jesus has our best interest, because he tells us that I am gentle and humble. He's not after his own good, but he's after our good. And we will find rest for his souls. And he assures us that His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, there's such a relief when you give up your burden. It's that deeper sense of surrender and obedience. And this is what Jesus is promising us in these verses. So please repeat after me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Good morning. I will be reading some parables for you from Matthew. The first one is Matthew 13, 31, 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. With Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it.
Almost everywhere Jesus went, huge crowds came to see and hear him. One time, he began teaching by a lake. The crowd became so big that he actually had to speak from a boat out in the water. Jesus often told stories, called parables, about everyday life that were symbolic of who God was and what it meant to live in God's ways. Jesus also performed many miracles everywhere he went. He healed sick people and even raised some from the dead. He could also control the weather. One time, when Jesus and his followers were in a boat on a lake, a huge storm came in and the boat began to fill with water. Despite the storm blowing the boat around, Jesus was asleep. Panicked, his followers woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the storm was gone. Many people were amazed at the miracles Jesus performed, but the religious leaders, called Pharisees, started to question where Jesus got his power from. At one point, they even accused him of getting power from the devil. King Herod was also fearful of Jesus. A short time earlier, Herod had thrown John the Baptist in jail. He wanted to kill John, but knew that he was a holy man and feared what might happen if he did. Then one day, Herod's daughter was dancing and entertaining Herod's guests at a banquet. Herod was pleased with her and told her she could have anything she requested. Herod's wife stepped in, telling their daughter that she should request the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was fearful, but what could he do? He had promised to give his daughter what she requested, and so he had John beheaded. And the executioners brought his head into the banquet. As Jesus' fame grew, King Herod began to worry that Jesus would bring John back from the dead. Even Jesus' followers began to have second thoughts about him. But his 12 closest followers stuck by Jesus for what was sure to be tough times ahead.
A Well, that sums up Jesus' ministry, and we're just going to take care of that in 10 minutes while I speak to you this morning. There's a lot in that, in this whole section. We're in a series called The Story, and we're walking through the Bible. And now we are focused today on Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's difficult to sort of pull this all together. So what I'm going to focus on this morning are Jesus' parables. When it was before Easter, I heard a lot of people in their preparation for Easter saying, once we get through Easter, we will do such and such, or we'll focus on this, or we'll focus on that. And I said it myself a lot, once we get through Easter, we will blah, blah, blah. And then I started thinking, you know, the once we get through Easter phrase was perhaps not the best way to put it, because we are never through Easter, right? We are Easter people. Easter is now. Easter means that God is alive for us today in this moment. And so as Jesus began his earthly ministry, this is what he was trying to explain to people. God is available for you now. Not after you read the next cool Christian book or you go to the next revival or conference or whatever. Not after you decide to get more spiritual or pray longer, all right? Jesus, God, his living presence is here right now, available to you. And see, that's why Jesus performed miracles, right? He said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Look what's happening. I'm in your midst. Amazing things occur when you realize that God is in the now for you, not in some distant future place. So as Jesus is explaining this, though, to the people, it's very challenging. Why might that be? Because the people he's talking to are steeped in the law. They're steeped in outward performance. He's coming against a whole tradition of Judaism and of religious people saying, no, it has to be this way. Unless you sacrifice a certain way. Unless you don't work on the Sabbath. Unless you cleanse yourself. Unless you give a certain amount. God isn't available for you in the now. Jesus, in his teaching, came against all that, but it was very, very difficult. He had his work cut out for him as he tried to explain to people that the relationship that they could have with God could be right that moment in the now. You heard about John the Baptist in the video. He was in prison. He even sent a messenger to Jesus and said, are you really the Messiah? Here he'd witnessed to him, and he was having doubts in prison before he was beheaded by Herod. And Jesus said, what do you see? The lame walk, the blind see. Don't take offense at me. This is who God is. This is what I'm trying to communicate to the people. But the way that Jesus taught was amazing. He used stories, and we all love stories, right? And I can always tell if you're paying attention to me or not, and I've said this before, when you sit in the back, you think I can't see you, and I can see you. I know when your eyes start to wander and you're looking up. And as I've told you before, when I tell a story, though, everybody's paying attention to me. I can see you. I can see your eyes. And it's like you're thinking, oh, finally she got to the good part. I wonder what's going to happen in the story, right? And, of course, children love stories. My favorite story when I was little was Peter Pan. My daughter's was Ariel, the mermaid. Chris, my oldest son, he loved Dumbo, and Jonathan loved Curious George. He was always so curious. And that love of story that we have as children doesn't go away in adulthood. All of us love a good story. Because why? Because our lives are story, and that whole rhythm of telling story reflects the larger story of our lives. Okay? So stories are very powerful. They were a rabbinic thing. A lot of rabbis used stories, parables. And so as Jesus begins to talk to the people in parables, it's like he's grasping for straws to try to tell them something about heaven and about who God is that there's no language on this earth to describe fully, all right? So in one of the scriptures, he says, you can almost hear him struggling, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Eben Alexander wrote a book called The Proof of Heaven, and trying to explain that experience, he had a near-death experience. He said, coming back to earth and trying to explain what that experience was like was trying to explain something with half the alphabet, right? So as Jesus struggles to tell the people what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says, to what shall I compare it? What how can I explain this to you? And then you heard Sally read, it's like this, or it's like that. So it was almost like trying to teach someone who is blind the meaning of color. And I don't know, has anybody ever worked with folks who can't see and tried to explain color to them? All right, well, I came across this video, and I just want you to watch it for a minute. This gentleman that you'll see in a minute was blind from birth.
It's a kid joke.
Go ahead. He's blind from birth.
You know what I still don't understand? Color, right? I'm blind since birth. This is something I've never experienced. So I thought maybe I could ask a bunch of sighted people and perhaps they could explain it to me in a way that I could understand. Describe red to me so I can understand it.
Red is, it's in your face. It gets your attention. So like, you know, when fire is red and stuff like that's red, fire would get your attention. Red also sort of pops out of you, sort of, and grabs you. And I guess we see that when we, for what we color red, we make fire engines red if you want people to notice them. We make, you know, logos and chip bags red when you want them to notice them. It's color, it stands out a lot, and like right now I'm looking around the hall, and mostly what I see, without looking in further detail, is stuff that's red. All the other colors are like an afterthought. It's very bold.
How about green?
Oh, well, green is my favorite color. Green is very spring-like. It's very leafy. So if you imagine tree leaves and whatnot, I always think that's how green feels. I like green because they say it inspires creativity. So if you actually thought of, like, a really creative moment in your life, I would maybe say that's what green looks like.
Well, like Kermit, right? He's green, isn't he?
Kermit is totally green.
It ain't easy being green.
I love him. I love doing Kermit.
Huh. Well,
don't tell your wife.
How about purple?
Okay, purple. I'd say purple is really deep. Sort of. I know it's a bad description, but it's deep and, well, it's a bit...
I would say it's dark. I don't know.
Yeah, it's a bit like a mystery. Sort of has that, atmosphere.
And not many people like it. I don't know if that helps, but...
Okay, that gives you a sense of it anyway. There was one that was gray, and he was trying to explain gray a little later, and one of the guys says it's the smell of asphalt after the rain. But you get the sense that people are trying to explain to him something that he knows, something that he doesn't know, with using the senses that he does have to understand something, all right? That's so hard to explain when you can't see. So I think that's what Jesus was doing when he told stories or parables. And he would start by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this or like that. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we might get kind of caught up with the phrase kingdom because that's an old word. The kingdom can be defined as the kingdom is the rule of God and all of his blessings that come to us because he rules. All right. So here are some examples of Jesus teaching us more about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Sally read them, but I just want to go over them with you. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And you could be content with the surface story, right? Great story. Guy throws seed around and some takes root, some doesn't. But the deeper story is, in order to receive the word of God, when the seeds are planted, when we hear the good news, our hearts have to be open so that those seeds can take root. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And there you go. There's that surface story. Little tiny seed, he plants it, and then a big tree, as the rest of the story, grows from that tiny seed, big enough so that the birds of the air can make nests in its branches. Great surface story. The underneath story is, you know, the kingdom of heaven may not seem like much. Jesus started with just 12 followers, right? It looks like it's just a little tiny straggly movement, and yet what happens? It bursts on the scene with grace and truth, and many are saved by it. And then the two other parables have that same interpretation. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, the surface story is about the guy in the field. The deeper meaning is that if you have your priorities straight and you put me first, nothing else is of value. You will give everything to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. On finding one of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is saying, invest in me before you invest in everything else. Recognize what I am offering you is of great value. And if you make God your first priority, then you understand the extreme worth of a relationship with me. Seek me above all else. And there are many other places where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like trying to explain spiritual truths that he knew to the spiritually blind, all right? And this is the point for an after Easter sermon I want you to get that's practical today. Just as Jesus used the common situations of life circumstances to describe to people what the kingdom of heaven is like, so he teaches us today about himself in and through the common situations we find ourselves in now, in the ordinary and in the everyday. The ordinary and the everyday is where we live. That's how we define so much of our lives. And yet, God is present to us now in those ordinary experiences to make himself known to us. There was a man named Nicholas Herman who was an uneducated household servant who actually got converted way back in the 17th century by simply looking at a tree. He thought that the tree was the most amazing thing, and he joined a monastery. And he spent his life in the kitchen of this monastery as a dishwasher, but he devotes his life to being with God. And he was known as Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it is now thought to be beyond the Bible, perhaps the most widely read book in the history of the human race, by an uneducated dishwasher, all about life with God in the now. And his whole thesis is that we can know the presence of God now and practice it by observing and participating in the very common events, all right, that we live in. We can learn, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, not just to tune into the surface level of our story that we are living called our lives, but we can actually go deeper and learn more about Jesus by recognizing his presence now in everything we do. You say to me, well, how do I do that? My life isn't that sensational. I don't see the kingdom of God anywhere I go. How do we begin to do this, we who are spiritually blind? Well, here's something you can try, okay? And this is a challenge, and it comes with a free offer, so don't lose me here. There are 86,400 seconds in a day. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Nobody. Oh, you knew that part. Wow. Okay. So good. So you're right with me. And we can either live those seconds aware of God's presence or at his kingdom reign in our midst, or we can live them unaware. Our whole lives are kind of a parable, a story in themselves. And we can choose to live a surface story from one event to the next, or we can go deeper and become aware of what God is doing now in the midst of our most mundane activities, and thereby find greater meaning and purpose in them. So just ask yourself, how many seconds am I currently at in an average day where I make a conscious effort to bring God to mind and surrender my thoughts to him? And if we're conservative, if we count slowly, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, it may be just 6 seconds. 6 seconds. To be able to see God in the very normal events of each day, it may be just as simple as going from 6 seconds to 10 seconds and surrendering your thoughts to him. Okay? Bit by bit, a little bit more. And it doesn't seem like much, but it is a way to practice the presence of God. So here's an example of what I'm talking about, and then I'm going to close. Let's say you're at work, and it's a normal, ordinary day, and let's say you just take a minute, you pause, and you recognize the Lord is with you right now. You're in his presence, and then you ask God, I'd like you to help me with the work that I'm doing. Would you help me with the work I'm doing now? Can we do this together, Lord? And when I ask this of God, sometimes a tremendous load falls off, like what Todd was talking about. I remember that my well-being does not depend on how people think I am doing. Or if I get preoccupied with myself, I think, boy, if I don't do this really well, that will be really bad and people won't like it and I will feel miserable. Then I focus my thoughts on God, remembering that he is right there with me. Jesus is with me. The kingdom of God is in my midst. And I realize I want to do the best I can, but my eternal worth and destiny do not ride on what some group of people think about me. God is holding my life, and he loves me. And then I feel life, and then I feel joy. Sometimes I feel peace as if I am being held. And I'm so grateful just to be alive and to know that God is with me in that moment. And I look and I notice then that the kingdom of heaven is like what just happened to me. It's like someone carrying a huge burden and realizing it was unnecessary and then putting it down and standing up a little straighter, a little taller, and a lot more encouraged. And all of a sudden the mundane and the ordinary of my day has become sacred simply because I've tuned into the God who is there. So if the kingdom of heaven is in our midst, as Jesus said, then let's begin to notice it everywhere, okay? And that's the high of the Sunday after Easter. Frank Laubach, I just need to share this quote with you, said, the most wonderful discovery that has ever come to me is that I do not have to wait. Any hour for anybody can be as rich as God himself. So this is your after Easter homework. If you do this, if you tune in to the presence of God with you now, in your work, at home, while you're putting kids in car seats, if you're standing in line at Target, if you're in traffic, write to me. See, I chose a little lower Sunday to do this because there's not as many of you here. But write to me. Tell me what it was like. Tell me how you tuned into God. Tell me what worked and what didn't. If you do that, I will give you a free copy. This is your incentive of the practice of the presence of God by Brother Lawrence. All right? So that the now, the God of the now, the God who is alive, our God of Easter, becomes real to you in the everyday. All right? But you got to write to me. You got to tell me about what you did, extending that maybe 6 seconds of conscious awareness of God in whatever activity you're in to 10 seconds or 15 seconds. Little by little, we can tune in to the God who is with us, who is alive, and who loves us. Now, as we move into communion, what do we have? We have the mundane. We have the ordinary. We have bread. We have juice. And God says to us, I'm going to make that sacred. It's through the ordinary, the elements of this world, that I come and that I am the God of grace to you. So let's pray and let's ask God to come into this moment and let's ask him to make these ordinary elements of bread and juice a means of grace so that we can experience him now. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for communion. Thank you that we can join in it together. Thank you that you take the very ordinary of our lives and make it sacred. And Lord, I pray that you would do that right now as we partake of the juice and the bread. May we be reminded of your sacrifice for us. And may you take these elements and set them apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might know your presence and your love and your deep forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you would in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again. Ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup, common elements that have a very sacred purpose and that God uses in miraculous ways to demonstrate his love for us. All who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to this table. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Partake with thanksgiving. Blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, let us drink together. Amen. I invite you to write to me and let me know how you tuned in to the presence of God this week. May you go out in peace and know the God of resurrection who is with you now today. May you love him and serve him with all your heart. Go in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.